And it answers it and nails the world to the wall. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? Kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against His Messiah, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Yet He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Master scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them from His anger and terrify them with His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And then we switch speakers. I will surely, says this king, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son today. I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. I always like to pause in my reflections on this verse and say, is this happening right now? Is Jesus ruling over every nation? No, this is a warning. This passage is a warning. It's as good as done because God has said He would do it. But we shouldn't overrealize our eschatology and say we're already there. I'm looking around at the world and saying things are not as God said they would be or should be. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. He might be in the process of doing some of that, preparing for His final entrance. Maybe. He's definitely setting the stage for what He tells us in the Word of God. But see, listen to it now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. It's just as sure as the tide coming in. You need to adjust to this. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that He not become angry, and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. Yet how happy are all who take refuge in Him. This awesome passage of judgment on all the kings of the earth and their unrighteousness, the shattering of the nations like earthenware, ends with happiness. All happy, literally, are all those who take refuge in Him. You want to be happy? Everybody does. Well, you need to figure out quick. Your time is short. Paul says redeem the time and figure out what makes you happy. How happy are all who take refuge in Him. There it is. There's happiness. There's your design. That's what you're created for. Refuge with God is on His terms. Fellowship with God is in righteousness and the light. Personal sin, which is our sad experience because of the sin nature that still resides in us after having trusted in Christ. Because we haven't been resurrected yet. Personal sin is not something that you take lightly. And it's not something that you believe Jesus can't handle either. There's a balance. You don't treat it as though it's irrelevant, and you don't treat it as though Jesus can't handle it. He has handled personal sin at the cross. And just like Peter, He told Peter, you're clean, but you need me to wash your feet. Just like He told Peter, unless I do this, you have no part with me. Just like John records Jesus' words. Abide in me and I in you and you will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. There is a walk in the light and there is a walk in darkness. Today is October 31st, called by the Western Church Halloween or the All Hallows Eve, the Saints, the Eve of the All Saints Day. It's a time of, in your culture, celebration of darkness. But we walk in the light as God is in the light. We have fellowship with Jesus, His Son. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not a passage to unbelievers telling them that they have to believe, because it doesn't say believe. It says confess. If we confess our sins. Jesus has handled the sin problem. Yet when you step out of line, you're out of fellowship with your Heavenly Father, you're out of sync with your position in Christ, and you're a walking contradiction. And the solution is the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin. I always give you a moment for silent prayer so that at least for this hour you can be in fellowship, at least for this time, you can know that you are walking in the light. Now, the reason this is given is not so that you ritualistically do this before you study the Word, before you pray, and not otherwise. It's given, John says, so that you not sin. It's a preventative of the next sins. It's an isolation of sin provision. I tell you these things, little children, so that you not sin. If we do sin, we have an advocate with our Father, Jesus the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, but not ours only, those of the whole world. So I always give you a moment for silent prayer, but don't become legalistic about this or ritualistic or religious. This is a re-engagement of your spiritual life. This is a re-engagement of that vital walk with your Father. And it is. And listen, it's not magic. And it isn't a complicated process. You name the known sins, God cleanses you of all sins. You name the known sins, God cleanses you of all sins. Well, I don't really know if that was a sin. Name it. Tell Him, I don't know if it's a sin. But what you're doing is coming to Him in the truth. Arrogance is an easy one to start with. Because it creeps in. You don't even know you've chosen it till you're 4 or 5 miles down the road that path takes you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your Word. We praise You for the thoughts that You have given us, that You've revealed Yourself propositionally and personally. Father, we thank You that truth derives from You, from Your character, from Your thinking, from Your holding all things together, that truth is really personal because You're personal, and it's also propositional because You have thoughts. And they are what they are, and they are not what they're not. And it's our constant desire, Father, to draw near to You in truth, to know You on Your terms, to be conformed to the image of Your Son, to be characterized by Your righteousness, not as just an outward observance, but, Father, that we would really live it and desire it, and that the works of the Spirit would indeed transform us and produce the fruit for which He's been given to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an ambitious lifestyle, according to the Apostle Paul. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, to work with your hands just as we commanded you, so you'll behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Behaving properly toward outsiders launched us on this discussion of hospitality. Today is Halloween in English. It's really not Halloween. It's really just the 31st of October. And God made that day, and He holds it all together. And we don't give it away. We don't give it away to Satan and demons because, like, we didn't not get out of bed today because some witches somewhere are in a coven saying spells and worshiping Satan. We didn't give up. And today we're talking a little bit about the history of this. But I want to remind you that your lifestyle is an ambitious lifestyle towards hospitality. Towards hospitality. I'm ambitious at this remote control work. Success. Outstanding. All right. So be peaceable, practice your own business, work with your own hands. It's a lifestyle that enables you, in order that you walk decently toward outsiders, that you conduct yourself in an appropriate manner toward the outsider to the household. That's the encouragement the Apostle Paul gives the Thessalonians, who are getting it right, and they need to be encouraged to get it right. Our ambition. A lifestyle of ambition. Right before we get to how we comfort one another about death. How we comfort one another about death. And today, I don't want to miss the opportunity to tell the truth about death and about life and about your culture and what's going on today, what's going on tonight. Because it's very actually complicated how Satan has contorted and distorted and confused and run circles around even believers on witchcraft and demonism and the observance of holidays. One example I pointed out last hour where this happened was the Salem witch trials, where it's actually hard to find someone not serving the enemy of God in the story. False witnesses are proposed against witchcraft. There might actually be a nugget of witchcraft happening there. We don't know why the little girls are oppressed as they were. We don't know historically what happened to that. But There's something going on. They might themselves have been demon-possessed. And then you've got false witnesses born against some other people that are innocent. And everybody's afraid. Everybody's frightened of what Satan can do to them instead of fearing the Lord and knowing that, what am I afraid of if I've got the Lord as my refuge? Well, we talked last hour about the origin of All Saints Day. Just to read you in, started in the 300s in the church, where you have sermons from early church pastors who are saying, we want to remember the cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Hebrews 11. But they're Roman, they're in a Roman world, and the Romans have a festival on May 13th. May 12th would be Halloween, May 13th would be All Saints Day, where they believe that the veil between the dead and the living is reduced somehow, and the dead can get at you. And so they had a feast in the pagan world of ritual exorcism to get the evil or the visiting ghosts to go back, to leave you alone and get out of your house. So you exorcise your house with beans, not candy corn, but with beans. And that was the origin of what the pagans are doing when the church takes over the Roman Empire, in a way, partially. And they said, no, we're going to be the church militant and take over all the worship, and we'll even dedicate the Roman pantheon in Rome to, as a church, to the Virgin Mary and all the martyrs. That's the origin of All Saints Day, when that Pope did that in the 600s. Then in the 700s, Pope Gregory, I believe, doesn't matter who, some other guy who's the pastor of the Roman church, said, just a pastor, by the way, not necessarily a good one. Anyway, he said, we're going to move this to November 1st, and I think my understanding historically is because now we're getting more of an influence from the Irish paganism than the Roman paganism. And the Celts, the Irish cults, which are the same thing, it's the same cultic system of multiple gods worshiping nature. And they're basically sun worshippers, but they also fear the Lord of the Dark, and that's Samhain or Samhain in the Celtic system. These people would then worship in fear of the Lord of the Dead. Hades would be the Greek, or Vulcan is the Roman, Samhain is how it's spelled, is the Celtic version of this. And it's all earth worship. It's all the environmentalist movement. It's all the same thing, by the way. That's where all this is coming from today, this neo-paganism of worshiping the earth. And it's really an interesting, look how people leap to conclusions. You don't leap to conclusions in the faith. You read the scriptures and you draw conclusions for what God says. You don't jump to conclusions. That's witchcraft always. The conclusion that the pagans would do in the Celtic festival is that because the leaves are falling off the trees, the earth is dying and the sun is losing its power. The sun god is losing his power, so the Lord of the Dark is gaining power. And because things are dying, he's getting his power, and that makes somehow, and here's the big lie Satan has told that many Christians have believed, and it's not true, that somehow there is the veil between the living and the dead is weakened so that the dead spirits, the ghosts, can get at you. And so we have the pagan things. And the Druids, the priests of the Celtic cultic religion, they had all kinds of reactions to with the evil spirits come get you. Meaning humans who've died, the ghosts come back. So we scare away the ghosts, dead humans, what's the lie there? No, not ghosts, demons. It's demons, but we'll scare away the humans that have died, that have come through the veil between life and death with various efforts. And there's the scare them away view, and then there's the worship the Lord of the Dead view with sacrifice. And even human sacrifice. And that would be conducted in the name of Samhain, the Lord of the Dead, the underworld. So sacrifice to Hades or Vulcan, the same idea. And that's not Satan, by the way. To say Samhain equals Satan is the same. You could say that if you mean Satan is pulling the strings on this whole made-up system of fables that people are worshiping as though they're gods. See, Paul says there is no idol. There's nothing in the idol. There's Satan, and there is demon worship in idol worship, but it's not like you're supposed to think that those that worship Jupiter are worshiping a demon named Jupiter. See, it's all, that's the point. It's a puppet show. If you take your kids to Satan's puppet show, right? Chances are they're gonna want to sign up. I mean, that's the goal. It's the hook. But don't misunderstand that somehow Samhain is Satan. That's too simplified, and that's accepting the pagan superstition. The pagan superstition. Do you believe that if you need luck, that you do this in order to get the good luck from the wood of the cross? Knock on wood is the wood of the cross. Did you know that? I know we all do that. It's cultural. It's part of a cultural... It's cultural. A bag of candy for a little kid. It's cultural. The kids, by the way, that go trick-or-treating are not worshiping Satan. They are part of a... They're participating in part of a cultural leftover from those that are worshiping demons in a system called Celtic Druidism. They're doing that. They're part... Because you have the Druids who go door to door to look for sacrifices, and they put a curse on you, and even the jack-o'-lantern thing. Some have said, and probably it is, that the jack-o'-lantern was originally a turnip and maybe a pumpkin, something you can get in this part of the year, and it represents the curse that the Druids would put on your porch if you didn't give up an animal or a person for sacrifice to appease the Dark Lord, the God of the Dead. It's all superstition. Satan is behind this fable that started with Nimrod in Babylon, but there is no Samhain. There is no Vulcan or Hades. That's made up, and that's the lie when you get scared of, oh no, Samhain. No, it's Satan. Satan is behind it. And this Satan loves to be behind things. In Genesis 3, the serpent is possessed by Satan. In Ezekiel 28, the king of Tyre is Satan possessing the prince of Tyre. In Isaiah 14, the king of Babylon is possessed by Satan. These are all oracles against Satan, but they're directed towards these persons that Satan inhabits. He's always behind the scenes. Antichrist is empowered in the coming tribulation by Satan. It's always what he does. He's always behind the scenes. And here's the thing, you can't always see what he's doing. You can't always know what he's doing. What we know is we can focus on Jesus Christ. When you listen carefully, those of you who already have this all figured out, you don't. Nobody does. Listen carefully. Be taught. Be teachable. If you feel like you've figured out where evil is and we're going to avoid it, you are probably imbibed and sucking evil worse than those that don't feel that way. Now listen carefully. If you feel like I've figured out where the evil is and I'm avoiding the evil, like it's restricted, then chances are, unless you mean the world and I'm opted out and in the spirit, then chances are you're sucking evil. Like in Salem, the people accusing others of witches came forward later and said they were oppressed by Satan to bear false witness. Did you hear me? The Puritan church-going believers who said, these guys are witches and they oppressed me and I saw an astral projection of them in my room. And so spectral evidence is non-evidence. But these people that oppressed me, that they got hung. They had them. They won in their court case in Salem. These people came back later with great guilt and said, Satan oppressed us to bear false witness against them. See, when you figured out where the witches are, be careful. You probably haven't. And that's the point, is we always in arrogance from what Satan is trying to tell the woman in the garden, we always try to think we've got it all figured out. We always think we know wherever we know how it all works, and we don't. What we know is enough. And we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We focus on what we know. And what we can know because what God said. But we don't make speculations. I heard a woman once trying to encourage a fellow believer say, you just need to call those things into existence which are not. You just need to... How'd she say it? It was a quote of the King James Version. You just need to name those things and you say, speak those things into being which are not, is how she said it. Which is a verse, I did a little checking in my Bible concordance for where is that a biblical, because it sounded like she was quoting Scripture. So I wanted to look that Scripture up and see where she was quoting from. And it was in one of the prophets, I think, or maybe in a psalm, but it was a King James translation of what God is like. He's the God who creates out of nothing. It's an ex nihilo creation by God passage, as in not humans, as in we don't do this, and that's the difference. God does this. And what had my Christian friend done by calling those things into existence which are not with the name it, claim it gospel? It's witchcraft. It's word and will gets you what you want because Jesus said you can do greater things than these. Right? Jesus said if you believe, just a little bit of faith. And that has been totally misinterpreted and misunderstood to mean that you are creative like God is creative. You're creative as the image of God, but you don't make things that don't exist. And you don't control God like He's a genie. That's witchcraft. But see, this person would never, ever think of trick-or-treating. This person would never think of getting a Ouija board and doing anything occult. But they've got the occult in the Scriptures because they think they've got it figured out. Because they have a speculative theology that isn't derived from the Scriptures. See, the warning is, get back to the text. Let me transfer over a little bit to how did we get here? Well, we're talking about hospitality in 1 Thessalonians. One of the greatest ways you can be open and welcoming outside is to get the kids when they're excited. The children with trick-or-treating are not worshiping Satan. They are participating in a culturally conditioned ritual that has roots in Irish observance of All Saints Day and before that, Samhain. When the Irish came over in the big Irish immigration in America, that's when this trick-or-treat thing started getting pretty popular. Not against the Irish or anything, but their flavor of paganism tradition was kind of brought in. These little kids that go out, some of you are you know, staunch anti-trick-or-treating. They are not worshiping Satan or playing witchcraft when they go door-to-door and say trick-or-treat. That's not what they're doing. See, that's saying that Samhain is Satan. And that's not how this works. They are playing and recapitulating the practices of pagans, yes. But listen carefully, if you play Easter egg hunts on Easter, you are doing the same thing. Did you know that? It's a fertility cult to Venus. That's what the egg is. Did you know that? There's no egg in the cross. There's no egg with respect to the resurrection of Christ. You can't make that one work. All right, what you can do is when you get a chance with the cultural forms around you, you can tell the truth and make it explicit and grab part of that excitement and use it for God's purposes. Well, Pastor, I don't see how you could say you could do that. We are in the world, we are not of it, and I do not accept the superstitions of the world that Satan has deceived the world into believing. And I'll tell you some more about Halloween in a minute. Well, I don't like it. But it's arrogant to say that people that in your culture that are doing it are based in the origin of Halloween. Their current practice is not connected to the origin of it. Just like your current practice of Easter egg hunts is not connected to the Virgin or to the Vestal Virgins and the Venus cult. All right, and that's the difference. And Christmas, by the way, let's talk about something sacred. Christmas, the whole calendar is taking the pagans' dates away from them and making them Christian dates where we have Christian parties. If you play Christmas, you're not in the same spirit of the Puritans and the Separatists, the Mayflower folks. If you do Christmas wrong, because you've made according to them, you've made a holy day and worshiping an idol. I don't think they're right. I love Christmas. But see, what we've got is a current practice that has rejected and trashed the origin. What the kids are doing when they go play is what are they reflecting? Where's their origin? They're reflecting Hollywood, and there are demonic powers in Hollywood that are. But let's don't be silly about this and say that the kids with the bags are worshiping Satan. They're dabbling, perhaps. They could end up dabbling, especially because the whole night celebrates death. And I don't want to finish talking about Halloween yet, but I will in a moment. The reason I like this date in history, I love dates. History is a wonderful thing. On this date in history, there was a little friar from the Augustinian monastery in Wittenberg, Germany, who decided to take advantage of All Saints' Eve. Do you know the story of Martin Luther? Do you know it this way, how Martin Luther co-opted All Saints' Day in order to start the Reformation? Because this is what happened. First of all, you had the pagans worshiping nature, and then you had the church say, no, we're going to worship God and celebrate all the saints. The problem with that is, nature worship is saying that we could go back and the ghosts could come to us. We're saying the dead saints on the same event. I think that's too close, and we should have done something else. Or disregard it completely. So I'm not a big All Saints. I don't like the liturgical calendar. By the way, I hate the calendar. I hate someone telling me how to worship on what day. I just switched over to Christmas music like 2 days ago. And I won't get tired of it. I love Christmas music. I've got literally hundreds of CDs of Christmas music, and it's I think If I can go with a quarter of Christmas, like a quarter of the year for Christmas, that's what I'll do. Because every day to me is Christmas. And so I'm one of those kind of, I'm like a Puritan in that way. I don't care what day it is. I don't care if it's even Saturday. You can work on Saturday. And I don't think you should be executed for it because we're not Israel. If you work on Saturday. And most of you here would heartily agree with that since most of you have worked on Saturday. And probably don't think you should be executed as violating the Ten Commandments. But Martin Luther had an event. He had a burr under his saddle about on this day, 1517, October 31st, 1517. It finally came to a head, and he went and what I did. He did exactly what I do, and I learned it from him in part. Something bothers me, I go back to the Scriptures, and I look at what we say in light of the Scriptures. I go back to the Scriptures, and I look at what we say, and I try to think it through. And I try to think it through in terms of God's self-propositional revelation, what He said in His principles. And so the young doctor of the Scriptures, the pastor of the castle church in Wittenberg, a recently constructed castle by the Elector of Prince Frederick, the Elector of Saxony, one of the most powerful men in Germany of his day, he decided to start the argument with the church on a practice that he found destructive to the souls of those to whom he ministered. And I can approach this from two directions. Let's start with the building. The Castle Church of Wittenberg was a beautiful construction project recently completed by this man, the Elector Frederick of Saxony, who, by the way, we should thank God every day for him because he protected Luther when the church was trying to have him kidnapped and destroyed. He said, no, I'm the state and I will protect him. And his knights protected Luther. And he took a lot of heat for it. But he really loved relics back when it was all superstition and no truth. This man was a relic collector. And he would, and see, it was a craze in the medieval period to find relics from the Bible. If you could get a lock of John the Baptist's hair, awesome. Okay, and a bone from one of the holy saints and one of the apostles, and maybe even some nails from the cross, and a shaving, maybe some shavings from the cross wood itself. And so these people were scouring. And remember, this is after the Crusades, not too long after the Crusades. And we've all, the church has been all over the Holy Land and back to it. And so there's all this history and interaction, and marketing has gotten involved. And so it becomes this great treasure hunt to find relics. And somebody shows you a little box with a lock of hair. This is from the beard of John the Baptist. And then we have a prayer meeting, right? Because that's a holy relic from the actual Scriptures, and we can touch it. And you can see the appeal of that, the sensationalism. It's carnival, okay? But that's what they were into. And Frederick, this great leader in his country, he loved relics because he'd been taught this superstitious view of the faith that doesn't look at the Scriptures. It just goes with superstition, what men say, and so it made money. And so, man, he had a huge collection of relics. He built a beautiful church. They call it the Castle Church, the Schlosskirche, in Wittenberg. And where there was also the school that Luther was a theologian and pastor, by the way. He was both a seminary professor and a pastor. Again, the model of the scholarship being in the pastorate. He built this church and houses relics. And guess what? It's All Saints Day. Guess what happens on All Saints Eve, All Saints Weekend, All Saints Season, where you have the relic house and everybody's superstitious about touching the bones of the saints? It's a circus. It's a carnival, yes. But it's also a circus because everybody comes to town. So Luther picks the season when he's going to have the most doctors of divinity, the most pastors, the most pilgrims who want to come see the Elector's relics. And that's the day, October 31st, 1517, that he takes his disputations, his 95 theses against indulgences, and nails them to the door of the castle church. Also sends copies to some noted theologians and starts what we call the Protestant Reformation. And that co-opting of All Saints Day, that co-opting of the superstitious false worship, is why I have a Bible in my hands. It's why you have a Bible in your hands. It's why in God's counsel and God's eternal work, we get to know the Word of God intimately and in detail as we do from this pulpit. Because this man said we could read our Bibles. And it started with looking at his people in his church after reading the Bible and seeing we're saved by grace through faith. He notices people thought that they could get a coupon from the Pope or his emissary for sins that they hadn't committed yet. And if they just paid enough money, They could get a get out of purgatory free coupon. A skee ball ticket, I like to call it. Ever play skee ball? Boy, that was fun when I was a kid. Skee ball, you roll it, if you do well, you get all these tickets. You could take your tickets and redeem them, and you paid like $20 to play skee ball, and you get $20 worth of skee ball tickets. You can go get like a 45-cent Chinese junk thing that's going to be thrown away next, or your parents are going to step on it and it's going to hurt their foot or something. You know, that's the skee ball tickets. You know, like useless, worthless. That's what this is. And this monk said, this pastor of his congregation, who didn't come nearly as far with what he had discovered as we have since, frankly. And lots of things he said he was wrong, dead wrong, scripturally about. But he said back to the Bible, and the people were believing that they could sin with license if they just had their coupon, indulgences. Now the devout were buying them for their loved ones who they were dead and already in purgatory. But a lot of especially the wealthy, were buying tickets in advance of sin as an indulgence. And this bothered Luther. Yeah, it's amazing. Some of you are sensitive, more sensitive to sin than others, to your own sins. Some of you are sensitive to other sins and don't even see your own. And that you got to get past that. We got to actually engage the scriptures and see that we're all sinful. And that's the grace that's so needed, as the Word of God will transform you. But some of you are more sensitive to your own sins than others, and they bother you. And Luther, before he became a believer, his confessor, his mentor at the monastery, was his confessor. This guy was always hitting him up to go to confession. Luther was always saying, come on, let's go to confession. And he's like, oh, you know, I need to get a cup of coffee. I need to make sure I've drunk enough water in advance, because it's going to be 6 hours of Luther, you know, recounting the little nitinoid things that had occurred to him that were sinful, that he just knew were wrong, and he was just abhorred by his sin. And this plagued this man. I say God was plaguing this man with the reality of sin in a sensitivity that most of us, most humans, will never have. It bothered him. It was a psychological struggle for him to the depth of his soul. And he finally found it in Romans 1. The righteous man will live by faith. And that was the point where the scales fell off his eyes, and he said, it's not agony over sin. I can't not be sinful. I can't do anything about my sin. Jesus has done something about my sin, and the gospel is the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16. And that is the beginning of this change in this man's thinking, where he got to the scriptures. He went back to the Bible himself, and then, as a minister, as a pastor for his congregation, he saw that they needed to go back to the Bible too. So that you have the Protestant Reformation, begun on October 31st, 1517. And for the Protestant Church, today is Reformation Day. Much more than All Saints Day. Much more than All Hallows Eve. We aren't celebrating the fact that the dead could come see us today, like the pagans say. And we're really not celebrating the people that the Pope has said equal in heaven, everybody else is waiting for it, like the saints. We're not celebrating that either. What we're celebrating, if anything, is that God has wonderfully worked in the lives of believers, and we benefit now from St. Martin, from what God has done with him. So yes, this is Reformation Day, and I'd say that's a far more important issue in the history of what God is doing with the human race than even what the Roman Church tried to do in co-opting the pagan festivals. But look how it happened. Luther said, this is a shot I have at getting a broad audience. When I propose an alternative event as a pastor, and a lot of pastors like me will do this, an alternative event for youth on this day, I'm exactly doing the same thing. I'm doing the same thing. Now, some people have said dressing up in costumes is pagan. Well, we don't really act like that. We don't really act like we think that way, because we dress up in costumes at the Christmas pageant. Why do they dress up in costumes on October 31st, back to Halloween? Because the Irish, the Celtic religion was Samhain, and so they're going to scare away the evil spirits, some people say. Others say they're going to they're just druids, and they're ghoulish themselves. And so they're going from house to house looking for sacrifices. Now that origin, see, I'm into history. I think if that's the history of the thing, I don't do it. I don't like the history. I don't want anything to do with the history of the worship of nature. I don't want to have anything to do with that. But I also don't want you to say that people that do it are witches. It's not witchcraft to get free candy. And the kids don't think of it that way. And if you've cut yourself off from telling the truth because you haven't thought it through, then you've missed a shot at something. So finally on Halloween, I want to put this to bed. It's death. It's a celebration of death because they say that this is the time of the year. Okay? Because of worshiping nature, and nature tells us all we need to know, we'll just jump to conclusions about it. And that's what a priest is, a better jumper to conclusions than you. Okay? I'll jump to, or someone demon-possessed, which is there too. And it's the place where death and life are easily mingled. And so somehow people can get out of Hades. Hey, if you read Luke 16, you can't get out of Hades. People that are not believers who have preceded us in death cannot get out of where they are. And people that are believers who have preceded us in death don't want to leave where they are. There's no, and I would argue they can't either. They're face to face with the Lord. So it's important to know the truth about death and knock down this whole Samhain pagan thing. This is not a special day of power. Unless, listen carefully, demons decide to say this is a special day of power, and then they give special power to those that are worshiping demons. I argue that's what's happening. Look out, folks, 2012 is coming. The pagans have said 2012 will be a year of catastrophe. It may be, but it'll be because the demons behind the pagans bring catastrophes. I've seen it before. We in our history have seen it before. Demons have power. Satan has power. He could knock down Job's house with a tornado and kill all his kids. He's got incredible power. How did Tecumseh, the Indian, in the War of 1812, prophesy an earthquake? Demons have power. And it came about just as he said. No, Tecumseh was not a prophet of the living God. He was a pagan, and what he did amounts to the occult just like any other occult. Here's the problem. When you say witch, you think Wicca. When the Bible says witch, it means occult. The occult. What do I mean by the occult? Listen to the broad definition of the occult, which even includes some of Christian practices that people claim to be Christian but aren't, like name it, claim it. The occult is the access to unauthorized power, the access to unauthorized power by human beings. I looked this up, and I did a little study on it. Believe me, I don't like doing this study, but that's the occult. The occult is where you contact unauthorized personal sources of power. And so, well, let's categorize it. Mediums, they're contacting the dead. They're not really. They're talking through, demons are talking through them. They're not talking to the dead, but they claim to be. It's demons. There are two armies. There's angels and demons, and we're fighting this war that we can't see. And thank God we can't see it. But see, confusing the issue with ghosts and werewolves and vampires and green-faced witches with broomsticks. All right? Misses the point that there's a real war that involves the occult, that human beings really are doing evil things. One flavor of that is Wicca. One flavor of that is Satanism, and both celebrate October 31st as their High Holy Day. There are people, now this is closing the discussion of deception on Halloween. The deception is that this supernatural or superstitious stuff is actually happening. The dead don't cross into our realm in October 31st, but the demons might be having a field day. Now that's the deception. And to say that we figured out because we know what the Celtic strain of this is to be horribly naive. Satan has many minions, and most of them are secularists that don't believe in any supernatural. And Lewis Berry Schaefer is famous for saying, and also C.S. Lewis, both famous for saying, in paraphrase, one of Satan's greatest feats is to get people thinking he doesn't exist. This is not about Celtic practices. This is about satanic practices over the whole world. And I would point you again to Salem. The demonized people are just as on the accusing side of the churchgoers, saying that so-and-so is a witch, as on the perhaps side that there might have been witches. Now, the world says there weren't any witches because they're secularists. There are supernatural powers. There are gateways to get them. If you embrace the death celebration, That might be a great gateway for you to get into the death, to go find not death, but the demons that are spiritually dead. So don't accept the false premises. You can't be. There's no ghosts. Why would you be afraid of ghosts? Why are little kids scared of ghosts? All the ghost stories from Freddy to Jason to Mike Myers to all the Hollywood spin. It's all excitement. And by the way, why do the kids like it? Why are we fascinated by it? It's fun. And it's exciting. And at some point, we don't really believe it exists. Well, ghosts don't, but demons do. And there's your real danger. So we've talked about the deception of Halloween, and it's a little bit more subtle than most people want to accept. It's not, there is no supernatural, and it's not, if you trick-or-treat, you're a witch. It is that there is a real demonism behind the paganism that is the origin of this celebration. What's the danger? There are true or real human beings, I named them before, Wiccans and Satanists, who celebrate October 31st, and the latter category, at least, conduct human sacrifice. There is a real human danger to our children being out from our protection, especially on this night. Because the demons and their minions in the human race consider this a special day to appease the dark lord of the underworld in this made-up thing that they're doing, that Satan's pulling the strings. The Satanists are worshiping Satan overtly. There are children that will go missing. So you keep an eye on them. You keep them close. There are children who will go to Halloween parties and there will be a palm reader. Right up until it was only popcorn balls, okay, and maybe a dance, I was okay. But when it became there was a palm reader, we just had a gateway into the occult, and we're contacting sources of power, personal sources of power, that are unauthorized. It's real. The astrology thing isn't a game. It's the same thing. Astrology is just as bad as Celtic paganism that worships Samhain. It's just as bad because it's the same thing. We're contacting demons and seeing what they think. Now, demons aren't in this constellation Taurus. Right? Demons are behind the made-up superstition that thinks Taurus determines your fate. It's doctrines of demons. Remember, you want to think. When you think you've got to figure it out, think. Think. This is a whole integrated system. It's just as rampant in the secular world that says, this was just people worshiping nature. But we know there's no real threat. There is a real threat, and you want to avoid it. Martin Luther co-opted All Saints Day. He didn't subscribe, and later, at least in his theology, to the whole system. I don't like the liturgical calendar at all. Again, because it's trying to play the pagan thing of when the seasons change, then something's really changing. Now, you know what changes? The Earth's position with respect to the sun. That's what changed. And I love Christmas. I love setting aside a time of the year to reflect on the miracle that is Christmas. The more I think about it, the more I'm just amazed by what happened when God entered the human race, the Creator. I do not believe that to worship on Christmas Eve is somehow partaking of the pagan winter solstice practices, even though that's why the date. Do you believe that? I don't believe that. And I said last hour, as far as Easter eggs go, I'd rather just cut to the chocolate. All right, let's do our own tradition here. I'm kind of on board with what the popes were doing in a way, that the church isn't here to hide from what the world is. The church is here to smash Psalm 2. And I don't mean I'm not a dominion theology guy either, where we're bringing the kingdom so Jesus could come take it. I don't believe that at all, because of 1 Thessalonians 4 in part. Right? But don't hide. We came to church today on October 31st, and we didn't say, well, we're defiled because the calendar turned 31 on October. This is a day God made. This is the day the Lord's made, right? And it's His day, and we'll worship Him on it like every day. Now, what are the pagans doing today? I mean, the heathen, the outsiders. Well, today, they're excited, and they're going to have a party. What's the nature of the party? Listen carefully. It's excitement for kids because it's the unknown, and it's got candy. And that's about as deep as it goes. It's a reflection of Hollywood and dentist bills. That's what Halloween is to the kids. All right, they are not, they like the Easter egg hunt is not a in our thinking, with our little children running around, their little Easter costumes, Easter suits and dresses, we don't think of that as a worship of Venus, though that's where the egg thing came from. This is something the church did. It had to decide, do we dominate or do we participate? Or do we run away? I say we dominate. I was told early on as a pastor, well, as a student actually in seminary, that one of the greatest days you have access to kids is on Halloween. Why? They're out there. They're even dabbling in the unknown. In my targeting system, that makes them a target for me, not something to hide from, because they're out there having an exciting thing and they don't really know what they're doing. So that's why I say the Halloween alternative event is very helpful. Luther started the Reformation with it. And you might have some that would otherwise check into some demonism if they didn't try the living God instead on this, like every other day that belongs to God. My issue is, on the doctrine of separation, you really have to think this through, because we are in the world. We are not of the world. We are responsible to love the human beings on planet Earth, but we're also responsible not to love the things of the earth or the world. So how do you love those in the world and not stain yourself by it? And that, friends, is Romans 14. You observe a day as unto the Lord. I deserve observe every day as the same, because God made it, as unto the Lord. So you fit your conscience. You adjust your conscience. Again, to say that that everything has a one-to-one correspondence in its origin with its current practice is not where we really live. But I believe in tracking down the origins. So I think you should know. So what do we think about death? What are we supposed to think about death? What's the issue with death? Well, it's something everyone has to face. It's the big problem that we're all headed towards. Death causes us suffering. It is for most, the unknown. For me, it's not unknown. I know enough to know what death means. I also am ignorant enough by God's design, no matter how much I read the Scriptures, I'll still be ignorant of what it's really like, so that it'll be an incredible, incredible adventure. In a way, maybe the kids going outside at night are after that excitement of just that unknown, that adventure, because we're celebrating death on All Hallows' Eve. But for me, the real adventure is when I am resurrected, I get to be face to face with Jesus Christ in my resurrection body with the rest of the church. It's a major, major event that many theologians like to dance around and hide from. One way they do it is they say, one way people have responded to the rapture passage of the New Testament is that this is supernatural, so it's to be rejected. I think a lot of the anti-raptural stuff is anti-supernatural. And I'm not anti-supernatural. In fact, my warning to you about Halloween is you keep your children close, because there is the supernatural component and there is the human minions of Satan component out there. And so keep your children close to you. It would be a tragedy to lose them physically or to lose them up here because they have opened the door to demonism. But you can't reject the supernatural or the miraculous. And see, that strain through history of rejecting that has taken one of the clearest passages on your destiny and just basically rejected it. Because what it seems to say is that cars are going to be empty and airplane cockpits are going to be empty. And all of a sudden, if this happens in the United States, one half of the population, or maybe a little less, I'm not sure, nobody, God knows, of all believers are going to be out, smack, gone. And you really mean that when Jesus shouts that everybody comes, every believer is instantly gone? And that's the claim here. That's what the Scriptures are saying. Now, this is where the men for the boys, as we like to say in the military, this is where we separate those who are scriptural and unscriptural. If you're hung up on your experience, I've never seen anything like that, rather than what the Bible says, then you're gonna fall on the wrong side of this. But look what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who are asleep. Halloween amounts to ignorance about death. The celebration of the dead, and that they could kind of come back through it, so we scare them away, what the Celts did with it, what the Romans did in Lemuria, in May 13th, they didn't wear masks, but they gave beans instead of spells to get the ghosts out of their houses. This is a universal problem. Man is unclear about death. He's totally ignorant. Well, God doesn't want you to be ignorant about death. And so I would say let's focus on the deal with death, those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Halloween is a celebration of death and basically the lack of hope. The lack of hope. All the trappings of the death stuff, the bats, that's stuff you put in spells. The skeletons, that has to do with the worship that the druids would do with burning bones on bonfires. All the stuff is basically embracing the unknown because man is ignorant. And the kids think it's interesting and exciting because it's this mysterious thing. We're drawn to mystery. God said He made us that way, by the way, not to go after bonfires and pagan witchcraft, but He made us to be on a treasure hunt. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, the glory of kings to seek a matter out. Proverbs is set up as the mysteries of the wise. So you learn how to kind of be a detective and sort out what God's saying. We're made with an interest, a curiosity. I say that's been tweaked and tainted by sin, which is now a morbid fascination. And so we have that problem that has reared up with the seeking after the dark stuff, the other than glorifying to God. That's why Hollywood does so well. By the way, Hollywood doesn't make blockbuster horror movies. They make okay selling horror movies because it's a targeted audience. Who is it targeting? Kids. The kids are fascinated by what they don't know or understand. All the horror movies, remember, are ghost stories, and all the ghost stories have their origin in Babylon, Babel. And it's the worship of humans who have died and are now powerful as the gods. It's all the same paganism. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now, this is something you can hang your hat on. Don't speculate. Don't say, well, if the leaves fall off the trees, then maybe the dead can come back. What? That's the difference between the Bible and what pagans do in jumping to conclusions. The fall, the death of nature and the cooling of the season means that somehow the dead are able to walk the earth, is what basically they're saying in the Lemuralia and in Samhain, the Celtic Druid New Year's festival. They're both just lies. It's just supernatural leaping to conclusions. It's superstitious. But see, what you can hang your hat on is that if those we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. This is something you can be certain of, He says. If you know the one, then you know the other, He's saying. You can be certain that He will bring those who have fallen asleep. And this answers that question of the unknown. You don't speculate about, well, what about the dead in Christ? You don't need to, because Paul tells you what about the dead in Christ. Now, this is important to the interpretation of the passage. If you do a study on in Christ, N plus Christo in the dative, you get technical language for the Apostle Paul. He means believers in this age who have trusted in Christ their Savior, been regenerated or born again, and united to Christ in His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and accession. Baptism of the Spirit. That's what in Christ means. A believer of this time, the post-resurrection believers. The post-ascension believers, the post-Pentecost believers. In Jesus. That's what it means to be in Christ. And that's an important thing because that's how we understand that He's talking about believers, the church, the bride of Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, it's been popular in some quarters to speculate that therefore we've got soul sleep because He keeps saying asleep. And I want to put that one to bed, get it, on it being soul sleep. There is no soul sleep. We're told elsewhere that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Where's Grandma? She's with the Lord. Well, is she going to miss out on the resurrection? No. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. So you are absent from the body and present with the Lord, Paul says, when you die. But there's something that happens after that. There's a next thing that Paul's talking about here. So you don't have this picture of unresurrected believers in the presence of the Lord who weren't alive when Jesus came back for the church. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So there's an order. Now, here's a great point on hermeneutics or observation of the text and how do you interpret it. Look at the specificity. That's a big word, but think about it. Some people want to wash over. I was listening to a theologian that's really popular in some quarters, who's just a really smart preterist. All the Revelation stuff is past historical event, even though Jesus said it, something that had never happened before or nothing would be like it since. And anyway, N.T. Wright, some of you have heard of him. He's a famous theologian in Britain who doesn't believe in Genesis as a literal reality and doesn't believe and a lot of things. And the reason he doesn't is because he's got a hermeneutical view of language that you can't be as specific, for example, as Paul is being or as much as Moses is being in Genesis. I mean, day and night, day one, I mean, how specific are we going to be? But all that doesn't really mean it was the first day. Well, what does it mean? If it doesn't mean that, and see, we get this, we play these language games where we ask the question, well, it depends on what is. Remember from the 90s. And we get these silly games and actually, God, the word is complicated, but it does have a simplicity in its view of language that you can have a correspondence of reality with what God says, and that's the miracle of language. So look how specific he is with, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Precede means there's an order of resurrection. See, saying, well, it's all just going to work out at the end. No. There is a specific way God has revealed it's going to work out in the end. There's an order. There's an order of precedence. The dead first, and then we who are alive, is what he's saying. The dead rise first. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. He just equated dead with sleep. Because why? His euphemism is asleep. His euphemism is asleep because Jesus has conquered death, although their body is dead. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. And the reason Paul tells you this is not so that you will be theologically astute. Right? We have to be theologically astute in order to understand what God thinks because He's revealed it in the Scriptures. But the purpose is not that you'll know something. You now know something so that you're useful to Him. For what? Look at verse 18. What does God want you to do with the information of the rapture of the church? To comfort one another with these words. To hold sensationalistic prophetic conferences. No, it's not what it says. To comfort one another with these words. Now, I go to a prophecy conference every year. It's the most scholarly thing I'm involved in. These guys write 30-page research papers. 5 or 6 of those pages are footnotes. And they read them to you at this conference. I've never been anything more academically inclined. A lot of the people think prophecy studies, premillennialism is a dirt floor, non-scholarly thing. It's not. It's very. It's just submitting to the text. It's not sitting over the text as though we can control it. And so I go to this pre-trib research group every year. And the point isn't that we have these smart guys who can read papers to each other. The point is that we're useful to God in loving each other and comforting one another. So I just introduced the rapture passage. We've discussed hospitality. We've bridged hospitality with Halloween, which makes for an opportunity for you to grab some that might otherwise go into the arms of the enemy. That's why we do, by the way. We have this event we've put on before. It's not a hell house like some fundies have done, but it's a biblical presentation of Proverbs chapter 6. We're not doing it this year, but it takes a lot of people. It takes a lot of work. And we ought to market it and like tell people to come on. What it does is it shows you that the path of folly leads to death. Is that a pretty scary thought? Yeah, the path of folly leads to death. And that's biblical scary. And that co-ops what people, the kids are out there having an exciting time. They're not worshiping Satan. They're just having fun. I didn't say good, clean fun. I just said they're excited about the unknown. So take them to something they have no idea about, Proverbs 6, and give them the gospel at the end. And welcome them and entertain them and be hospitable. And maybe we don't get, everyone become a believer. Maybe we only get 5 or 6 a year if we do a big event. Maybe we do, in making the gospel clear. It's funny, I've been in a situation with a kid where I told him the gospel like 30 or 40 times. Somebody came to visit, preached the gospel one time, believer, that night. Boom, I'm a believer now. I used every scripture that guy used. I said everything that guy said. Sometimes people bring their believing or their Christian kids, and maybe they haven't understood it yet. See, to say that we stay in bed because pagans have taken this day and are destroying other Americans with it, I think that's a mistake. I think that's giving in, and that's saying that God isn't God and we're not fighting a fight that is to be fought. Finally, today, I'd like to leave you with something Paul says, finally. Finally, brethren, in Philippians 4:8. Well, what do we do about, zombies and vampire romance, teeny bopper vampire romance? Amazing what people will entertain themselves with these days. Before we lose sight of, learn the truth, be able to talk intelligently about the truth, and then make your decision. I'm with you. I don't like trick-or-treating. Our kids aren't going to trick-or-treat. I think it's dangerous, first of all, and then I think it's recapitulating something historically bad. So I don't like that. The Vision Forum is a homeschoolers outfit that puts out a lot of literature, and they're theologically in a different place than we are in many ways. But they're also Trinitarian. They're in a lot of places we are, but they're more of a Puritan, amillennial perspective, more of a legalistic thing. But I'll tell you what. Vision Forum, every kid I see on their little website is dressed up in a costume. Why? Why do little kids dress up in costumes? Because it's fun. Because they like it. Do they think, I'm going to be a druid and go get a human sacrifice? That's not what they're doing when they dress in costumes. Whether you do it on October 31st or November 5th or whenever, the kids dress up because it's fun and they want to be the thing that. And this is a great way to steer them. I went to West Point, by the way, because at 8 years old, my mom showed me a book that had guys with swords coming out of castles. And to me, that was a dress-up thing. I was little. I was 8. It was time to go play with swords and castles. I mean, that was right up my alley. So 10 years later, I got accepted to go do what I found out as I grew up what I was really going to go do. Right? And it was what I needed to do. But don't misunderstand the point. The kids dress up because they want to be something. They want to act like that thing. And you can steer that. Is cowboys and Indians pagan? Playing cowboys and Indians? I mean, I would always try to be a cowboys. When it was time for cowboys and Indians. But let's think about this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true. Not lies, not being co-opted by the superstitious and believing the superstitions like they did in Salem. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. I can't find zombies in here anywhere. I don't find any teeny bopper vampires. If there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise in Harry Potter, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. I can find paganism and wickedness in pretty much any cultural expression you want. You point me to any movie that Hollywood has produced, with a very few notable exceptions, I can show you the paganism and the satanic doctrine within that movie that is being slid in there without the hood ornament of the scary mask. It's everywhere. There's evil everywhere. See, the way you avoid this is not by avoiding the hood ornament. You don't avoid the iceberg peeking over the water. You focus on the truth. You focus on what's good, what's of good repute, what's of excellence. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. One of my favorite principles in the Scripture is that the Christian life is imitation. Leadership is always imitation, whether people like to admit it or not. The kids are imitating themselves, imitating each other like crazy. Right now, the imitation is the fad of individualistic self-expression on the body canvas. And you know what? All the kids look the same. They all have their little individual picture that they have for life, but they look all the same. Because they're so individualistic, they're doing the same thing. They're just joining the rank and file. Imitation is how we live. It is how we lead. Imitation of Christ is our goal. It is our goal. And the answer to this question of this doubtful thing on trick-or-treating or whatever, do we do an alternative event to grab some for Christ? The answer to this is think about it. Don't knee-jerk react and don't emote. Think, because the Scriptures have the answer. I was going to read to you the story of Saul and the witch of Endor today, and how God even used a witch to pronounce the final prophecy of destruction for Saul. God used a witch. We find that also in Isaiah chapter 23. God uses the wages of a harlot to clothe his beloved. Whenever you think that God can't triumph over evil, you've accepted Satan's lie, and that's paganism. The answer is, how do we remain separate? The question to answer is, how do I remain separate from the world, yet minister in it without being sucked in by its lies? Well, I focus on whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, things of excellence. I dwell on these things. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we close today with grateful hearts for your word, for what you've communicated to us in your Son and creation. Father, it's so easy to see the eddies that people have fallen into. It's so easy for them to fall into them without your protection. For example, seeing people not worship you, the Creator, but to worship your creation. Paul tells us this is the original flaw that has led to paganism. And tonight, Father, we know our civilization is going to partake in a party atmosphere. They're going to celebrate the unknown and basically death because of that animistic worship of nature that undergirds this practice. We live in an increasingly secularized society where people don't believe in the supernatural, so they like to play with it. Father, we pray for protection, first of all, for our families and our children. Protection of their souls, protection of their desires, their appetites. Father, the opportunity for demonism to invade through the occult is rampant, especially on a day like this. But we are not afraid of these things. We are fearful of you. We recognize you're our Creator, and that you know the end from the beginning, and you've got the days of our lives numbered. Father, we ask for courage and encouragement in how to engage this lost world with respect to the paganism that they embrace. Give us wisdom and kindness, but above all, Father, we ask that your Son would pour out on us the love that's going to be required to embrace this lost and dying world, even in doubtful things, using them for the cross. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.